from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper. You are Live from the Path.
Listen to Life in the Path. We're coming in from the Pathway Studios here in Johnston proper.
It's a great start.
I don't know what to do for you. Those are your life choices, not mine, all right?
Whatever.
Do whatever you're going to do. Hey, man, it should be a great show tonight. I'm excited. Here's the deal. We weren't on last week, and now we're jam-packed with stuff. I kind of just thought, because we don't do much in a given week, that we could just skip one and we don't have a problem, but we are jam-packed with stuff going on tonight.
Hold on. Notice that there was no negative backlash to us not being on. I didn't receive one email of disappointment.
That's true. No outrage, nothing.
I was kind of disappointed.
Yeah, fair enough. Maybe we have we have lackadaisical listeners.
I was here.
It seemed pretty normal to me.
All right, so here's what we got going on the show tonight. First of all, is the History Channel's Bible miniseries dangerous? I hear some people thinking it's dangerous, and I think we need to talk through it. Oh. Is it a danger?
I'm ready to weigh in, Ben.
Okay, here we go. Also, in the same regards, how about the Harlem Shake? Have you seen people that love Jesus doing the Harlem Shake, and you're like, oh.
How dare they?
Could be the devil.
I have no idea what that Harlem Shake
okay,
is.
We'll talk about it. There is concern by some folks that this is a serious problem in the Christian community.
Troy said he's going to model it for us. We'll see.
Also, we're working on number 38, week 38. From our going through GodIsImaginary.com, Proof 38 has to do with Christians and divorce. And
yes, man, we're firing on all cylinders tonight, man.
That's what I'm saying. We're gonna see what goes on.
No holds barred.
Does Christian divorce make God imaginary? We're going to find out.
Yeah.
We'll talk through proof number 38. Also, question of the day. This is from R.P. Buck, who's been on the show, and he sent this out, and I think we can try to answer it. His question to Live from the Path onto Twitter was, what has changed in your life because of the strength that Jesus gives? What has changed in your life because of the strength that Jesus gives?
That shouldn't be a surprise. What?
Huh? Yeah,
what?
Strength of Jesus.
Jesus
did you say change?
I do hope change, but strength. Not this guy.
We only got an hour, right?
Yeah.
I'm the same puffball I was 5 years ago.
Right, plus, Sean Covington is in studio, and we're going to hit some Dear Lives from the Paths. And we got some cool concert announcements coming up.
Heck yeah.
Lots of stuff going on.
Yeah, here's the thing. We're like wallpaper. You know what I'm saying? That you've had on for 10 years, and you think, I'm going to get rid of it with a scraper and steam. No way. We don't go that easy. And because of that, we're sticking to this concert venue thing that we're after. And we're going to be broadcasting some very cool shows coming up this spring. And we've actually gotten written permission ahead of time that we're allowed to be there. And there's a Jimmy John's close. I feel like it's going to be epic.
Oh, I'm in.
Yeah, yeah. They're Jimmy John's, Ben.
You won me at the JJ.
Okay, no, that's
Italian with the hot peppers.
Tell me, now, let me ask you this, Troy. Have you ever heard of the band Building 429?
I don't think so, no.
Wrong. Ben, have you ever heard of the band Building 429?
You bet.
Of course you have.
Everybody's heard of that.
It's top 10 Christian rock on the iTunes. Get with the times, Troy.
All right, fair enough.
No, whatever. You're wearing that shirt. You listen to the hot country hits.
Rock-aware shirt, man.
Jimmy Reed's out, man. anyway, so we're going to be broadcasting from that show coming up through the Earlham Church of Christ, and we're gonna throw the thing up live. And,
when is it?
It's a Building 429. It's on April 27th at the Earlham Church of Christ. We'll be there broadcasting, but there's still time to get tickets. If you go to overflowmusic.net, you can pick out some information about that, see what the tickets are going to be.
The Rhett Walker Band's going to be there as well?
Yeah, Rhett Walker Band, Finding Favor, Carlos Whitaker. It's going to be a big show.
It is. Carlos Whitaker just came through town here a little while ago.
He was in Pleasant Hill a few months back.
I talked to his manager. His manager said he doesn't have time to talk to you. Burn.
Ouch.
Yeah, you should have seen the email I wrote. You'd have thought I invented the internet the way that I wrote this thing.
My name's L.
Yeah, he doesn't. Apparently, he just didn't have time, though. So, anyway, we'll catch him this time around.
All right. Anyway, so lots of stuff going on tonight. Thank you for listening to Live from the Path. We're here every Monday night from 10 to 11 p.m., also 7 p.m. every Saturday on 99.3 KTIA. And thanks for hanging out with us on the show. Here's the question. So, I didn't watch the Bible miniseries the first night. It's a five-part epic event, 2 hours a pop, Bible miniseries, okay? I didn't watch the first. I didn't watch the first week, but I watched last week's and this week's all in like a 4-hour block last Sunday. And you know, the social media and some kind of and some Christian big heads. I hear a lot of talk about this is dangerous. This is not right. This Bible miniseries is a problem. So here's the first question: is did anybody else in the room watch it?
I haven't watched it.
No,
yes, I watched part of it.
Did you watch part of it?
Yeah,
Mike.
No.
Okay, so Mike, you've not seen. So if anybody on this side of the room starts talking, you're uneducated. You're just blathering.
True.
Yes.
Fair enough.
Okay.
Fair
speaking enough. Hypothetically, it's not uneducated.
I've read.
No. You lack education in this area. That means you are uneducated. That is a proper use of the term.
I wouldn't argue with him, Covington. I feel like he's got you in a corner.
When does that stop?
All right. So Hudson.
Yes.
Talk to me about this thing. What are your initial thoughts?
You always put it through the filter when you're watching a Hollywood production, that it's a Hollywood production. You know, I mean, they can't do every detail of the Bible. They're not dedicated to Jesus Christ necessarily. They're there to make money. That's what they're in business for. Throw a bone to the Christians. I liked it though. They didn't do anything that I saw that was like blasphemous. That's all I'm looking for. I'm not looking for authentic, because I don't know how can you make something authentic that everybody has a little slightly different feel of how you think Jesus looked. You know, was he mysterious? Was he just normal? Whatever. So, what do we know?
Mystery Jesus.
It's mystery Jesus. He's, you know, staring off into space. And
if I had a middle name, Father. It would be Shadow.
Exactly. So, some Hollywood Jesus is that way. But so I just look for, is it mocking our faith? I'd say no.
I agree.
Was it completely wrong? I'd say no. Were there absolute slams? No. I thought it seemed respectful. I thought it seemed it gave some cool visuals to what it could have really looked like.
Yep.
I like it.
So here's kind of the commentary that I've been hearing for people that were upset with it. They're concerned about the stuff that they left out. Okay.
Well, yeah.
They didn't tell every story. I think it's a little unfair.
It's pretty hard to tell the whole story in just a few hours.
Most people can't get through the Bible in a year. You want to wrap that up in a week?
I want it all visually.
There's guys that have been preaching the Bible for 40 years and haven't made it all the way through.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? So it was also that it doesn't spend enough time talking about sin.
That wasn't their job. They were telling the story of the Bible. Which the Bible does have the story of sin, I understand.
Right.
But
I was thinking about this. I watched a little bit of it, like I said, 2 weeks ago, and I didn't catch the whole thing, and I kind of watched all the way through it. And then I went back and kind of reread some of the stuff I'd heard. And for the most part, I think I'd echo a lot of what Dan said, is that you can't expect that they're going to be able to produce the Bible in its entirety. Like, there's guys that have been preaching the Bible for 40 years, and they have not hit every nuance. And so the thing is like, you look at the part that you like or the side of the story that really hits you, and then when someone else doesn't portray it, you know, you get upset about it. Well, they skipped this thing that I wanted to hear, or this was the big important part of the story, and I wanted to see it. Second of all, there are a couple, for the most part, I think it covered things mostly factually. There's some liberties they took in some of the events. But here's the thing, is you even got things that vary from Bible version to Bible version, right? You still sell the new NIV in the bookstore, even though I got problems with some of the way it's listed, right? Some of the choices they made with language.
Yeah, I agree with you.
You know, so yeah. You know, what are you going to do? It's the thing still for sale. It's not heretical. Yeah. It's just, it's not the thing that you follow. I get that. The big thing is how you approach it, right? What they've done here is it's not a story about God. The Bible, to me, is a story about God, right? That's why I read it. It's a story of what God does, how he interacts with his people, you know, revelations of his character through his word. When I watch the Bible miniseries on the History Channel, it's a story of the people that God interacted with God kind of like as a secondary character, right? He underlies it to me. The story tells as if he's a secondary character. Now, it's not heretical. It doesn't make the story untrue. It's just the lens is a people lens.
Yeah.
Which is what you produce for television, right? I read the Bible because I want to see the character of God and how he interacts with his people. People watch television because they largely want to see other people. And so that's all they've done. It's not the things are untrue. And it's not like it's untrue how they show God interacting with his people. But like where I'm looking to see what about God in every scene, they're telling a story. And yeah, it's a true biblical story, but that's the focus. So, you know, I think I was a little bit irritated because I'm like,
I'm irritated just based on your synopsis of other people.
It seems like it's all right. You know, it's not going to tell you the whole story. It's not the scripture. It just isn't.
Well, here's the thing. Like take, for example, the Jesus Storybook Bible. It's a children's Bible, right? and it's told from a perspective, and it's obviously not the whole Bible, but it picks different stories throughout the Bible, and it tries to show a child God's heart, where God's heart is at, right? Like, it takes the Adam and Eve story. It tells the Adam and Eve story. When I read it, I see man has fallen, man has sinned against God, right?
Yeah.
That book, when it tells the story, it tells the exact same story, but it tells it from God's heart perspective that, like, I needed you to not do this, but I love you. I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to send someone to rescue you out of what you've done. And every story is like that. Is the Jesus storybook Bible for children heretical because it doesn't have the sacrifices that Noah made after he got off the boat?
Right, right. See, yeah, it's not the Bible. It's the story in the Bible.
Yes. And you know, why would someone put up such a beef about getting people to understand it in a certain way? It'd be like, I mean, you could take almost any part of that Bible and paint it however you want. Look at Malachi from the book of Esther, right? You could either look at this guy as a God-fearing dude that refused to bow down to Haman because he loves Jesus, or you can look at him as a jerk who just doesn't like authority. You could paint him either way. The scripture lets you make that kind of that distinction, right? And so no matter how you do it, somebody's going to look at it and go, well, that's not the way
that's
I saw
not right.
Okay? He's a this and this. You know, like that seems such a moot point when I've probably had three conversations about that miniseries that I haven't even watched.
There you go.
Because some friends of mine at work watched it.
See, and that's the audience. The audience is the casual person.
Yeah.
I'm excited that the casual person is going, hey, what's this story? And then you can fill in the details. I mean, you've read the Bible.
Yeah.
You know?
If I find out that Billy Graham has taken theological expositions from the Bible miniseries at the History Channel, I'll be really disappointed.
They were in trouble. Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
They're not saying they're in the theology. They're artists.
Exactly.
Well, and a half a story, if that's what people get upset about, is being told in every Sunday school classroom from coast to coast in the United States and also around the world, right? Every flannel graph Jesus doesn't sit there and lecture the kids on sin. Now, you don't point the finger at the 90-year-old woman that's teaching the 8th graders and go, hey now, why isn't that Jesus talking about
you
sin?
You screwed me. David was a real turd.
Where's the tithe? Where's the Sabbath? What's with this fake Jesus? Yeah. I guess overall my reaction is just calm down for a minute. Right. Calm down for a minute. Not everything is a statement against your faith. Not everything is an intentional lob against the things that you believe. I think you should be mindful of what comes into your head, especially if it's representing that it's covering what's in the Bible. The question me and my daughter were watching it, and every time something came up, I said, Emma, is that what happened? Is that the truth?
Yeah.
And she'd go, yep, that's what happened. Or I'd say, or she'd go, nope, that's not what happened. That's silly. Why would they do that? You know, and I was proud papa over here going, oh, yeah, that's right. That's not what happened. And I thought, good. I mean, it was an opportunity for me to walk through some stuff. You're going to see this everywhere, right? Every Christian book you pick up in a bookstore, in fact, any book at all, when you read it and it talks about God, is it truth? Is it not truth? Where's your filter? You can't keep people from lies. Right, you will never be able to keep people. People that love Jesus will hear heresy. They'll hear people saying something that's not true. They'll represent God in the wrong way. They'll represent His people in the wrong way. They'll represent the life that you're supposed to live in the wrong way. The question isn't whether other people are saying that or whether you've said in the past. The question is, at this moment, do you know the difference? And the only way you know the difference is whether you watch something, you take it in, and you go, "Wait a minute, filter, biblical Holy Spirit filter. No, that's not right." That's what you can do. And so, you know, let's call it what it is. It's a piece of entertainment, relatively faithful to the Bible. You have an opportunity to filter it through and say it's good or it's not good, and it's a conversation starter. So generally speaking, calm down. I would say just calm down.
It's a good conversation starter. Yeah. And frankly, if you were to get on like the Christian blog community versus the regular political blog community, you'd see no difference in character. You'd see the exact same behavior
bunch
going
of angry
on
people
on either side, right? Well, like I'd expect more out of Christ Church, and that's not what we get.
They're all a bunch of whiners
a bunch of infighting and no snotting. And here's the deal with your Moses probably didn't have a long hair, blah, blah, blah. Whatever. Seriously.
Well, you know, if someone comes to me and says, "Tell me about Jesus," I'm probably not gonna start reading in the book of Genesis. You know, I'm gonna tell the story. I'm gonna tell. Here's some highlights. Here's some, you know, hey, Jesus is the Son of God, and he was born of Mary. Well, I probably won't go into shepherds, and I may not go into the Magi that came from the East. You know, I mean, that's irrelevant to the story I'm telling, and that's the whole deal. It, you know, it's
what is this, Dan's version of the gospel?
This is Dan's version of the gospel.
Tell the gospel or don't, Hudson.
You're looking at the audience, going, okay, you probably don't really care about the Magi right now. You want to know that Jesus died for you, and I'm, you know. you know, I might probably won't get into the Old Testament, you know, Passover.
I don't know how people afford to do a movie of the Bible anyway. Like, you know how many extras you'd have to have, like, the Israel moving around?
Oh, it's all CG.
Oh. Entire army.
I think that looks
That's
like the rock.
Same guy's head 40,000 times.
Actually, there was a part in there where they were showing the story of Samson. And I watched him like, this is not right. This is complete. And then I'm looking up, you know, I'm like, where's the judges? I'm going to find this stuff.
They'll prove them wrong.
And I thought, heretic, you're ready for the show now. And then I was reading through, I'm like, oh, yeah, that did happen.
Bummer.
I don't know the story of Samson. I'm like, that's Delilah. And like, he had a first wife.
Yeah.
they showed him like the Philistines, like, torch. You know, her father and her, and I'm like, what? Delilah didn't die in a fire. This is outrageous. And again,
who wrote this?
Humbled. King Ben doesn't know the story of
who
Samson.
Who came up with the story?
I was vocal about it, too. I'm like, oh, you know that's not right. Get the phone out. I'm flipping through my pocket ESV. I'm going to find that stuff.
No one pulls the wool over my eyes.
I won't be schooled. My daughter's like, yeah, that happened.
Stupid. Yeah, I knew that.
Ergemeyer's Children's Bible with its detail. All right. So anyway, we watch it. I don't care. If you don't want to watch it, don't watch it.
I tell you what. Why don't you spend this? If you're not going to watch it, spend the week in prayer waiting for one of your coworkers to have watched it, and then you can answer some questions and some feelings and some lifestyle choices based on the heart of Jesus.
And make sure you know that Delilah and her father were torched.
Yeah. Okay. So, similar topic, the Harlem Shake. Have you guys seen the videos of the Harlem Shake?
Yes.
I'm afraid I have.
I saw it.
Have you done one?
I have not done one.
Okay.
We do have a bull in the back.
I have started to organize one.
Started to organize one?
Yeah.
There's people that are looking for, you know, missing children and stuff in the woods, organizing something, and you're organizing a Harlem Shake?
Oh, no. Easy.
Did you agree to be part of his Harlem Shake project?
Yeah.
No,
maybe I'm waiting for my invitation.
Sorry, Kevin. Work, we do a lot.
Are you kidding me?
He's not. Sorry.
I watched the Bible and says, "Whoa! Let's talk about the Harlem Shake for a minute."
At my work, we try. If systems are down for an entire department, there's one department that has about 100 people. A lot of the times, their systems go down. They're not able to do a lot of work. I have kind of stepped in to entertain and kind of keep morale up.
I can't see that happening at all.
Of course not. Like I organized a wave through the entire department where, proud of it. We videotaped that and it's up on the YouTube. We have a flash mobs at Sears that we have up on the YouTube. I'm calling it the
cool.
YouTube. I'm turning it into Foost. It could be a possibility that at one point in time we have 100 people that have no ability to do any work whatsoever, and that could be a fun little thing to do, just so that not everyone's sitting there upset about the fact that they're bored and they can't do their work, and then when work comes back up, they're so mad about the fact that they haven't been able to do work or they've been bored for the past 5 hours, they're not going to do anything the rest of their shift.
You could not pay me enough money to work in an office building, I'll tell you that right now. If this is what goes on in an office building, you couldn't pay me enough money to get in there.
It happens, I mean, if it goes down for hours, it's normally every month or two.
Hey, boys, network's down. Harlem Shake time.
I'm thinking your IT boys are grossly overpaid.
I have no comment on that. That's kind of my boss, too. So, but it's something that I've looked into.
What is it anyway?
So the basic nature is there's like nothing going on, right? And then all of a sudden people go.
There's one guy
in headgear.
It's the song.
Yeah.
Doing the thing.
And then everyone breaks out doing it.
And then all of a sudden...
Okay, you've done a terrible job of explaining it. I have no idea what it is.
Okay, the videos are 34 seconds long. It's a specific song called... it's called The Harlem Shake. Now, what it is the video starts off with the opening of the song. One person is normally standing in a room by themselves. So, or not necessarily by themselves. They're the only one dancing, though.
Everybody else is looking bored, disengaged.
Yeah, somebody's playing video games. Somebody's doing something else. And
reading a book.
See one guy who normally has some form of headgear on kind of dance into the very beginning of this song. And then when it goes into the chorus, it says, "A do the Harlem Shake," and then busts out into a beat. Then this video clip stops, and then everyone in the room starts dancing along with it.
Okay.
And
suddenly they all have headgear and they're all being crazy.
Yeah, and they're all doing crazy stuff. Yeah. There's
like
military groups that have done it.
Yeah.
There's schools that have done it. There are office buildings that have done it. Teams, all these different people have done these Harlem Shakes.
That's like back several years ago that song was.
Does it have profanity in it?
No.
Is it lewd?
Well, okay, so here's the general contention with the Harlem Shake.
Yeah.
One, the Root song that underlies it is not an overly positive message. In fact, there's an insinuation of camaraderie with terrorists.
Okay, I'm with you.
As part of one of the things that's said in the lyrics.
Yeah.
Second of all, going along with that, there's also kind of a melding yourself with the culture, right? People jumping on board from a Christian community to do what the culture is doing. And so I don't know that's exactly been worded this way, but it's the thought of you're kind of whoring yourself out to the culture.
Well, the shake itself is like a drunken reaction of over-intoxication, beyond drunk type thing from Harlan.
I have never seen a drunk man dance like that.
It's some Harlan
thing. It's usually 45 degree towards the bar, clonk floor.
When you're in Harlem, you're either a globetrotter or a shaker.
Okay.
Very nice, really. Dan.
That's all you get.
All right. So Covington, you seem to be familiar with this thing. What are your thoughts?
Well, I guess I tend to see it as being kind of harmless, but I do understand to a certain degree that there are people who really are appalled by the lack of creativity that comes with just jumping on board whatever the next big thing is that comes your way.
Right.
So is
it a sin to be uncreative?
Whoa. Well, what's not? That's, you're getting deep there, buddy. Because you say, is it a sin to not be creative?
To a certain extent,
it's a violation of our nature. Yeah, it's a violation of our image of God to not be creative. Now, does that mean that we can't?
Somewhere there's an accountant weeping for his relationship with Christ because of something you've said.
I wish our IT would go down.
I need to start filling in more Excel cells.
Having said that, I think it's too much to expect people to be breaking the norms of creativity, you know, to you know, just for the sake of being creative. That's not obedient either, I don't think. You know, we're not so foreign to the culture that we have to be totally isolated from everything that goes around it. But
so let me, Dan.
Yeah,
you've seen this.
I have.
What is your thought on having not, if for people, churches participating in this type of thing, church youth groups, whatever,
for
not having checked into to where the song came from and the underlying message that supports it?
Yeah,
is that irresponsible?
I think people are overreacting who are upset with it. I think that the heart of the youth group that's doing it or the church that's doing it, they're just having some fun because it's a cultural phenomenon right now. It's going to last about 45 minutes and people get sick of it, you know, just like everything else. I don't think anybody in that youth group is thinking, I need to go get me some drunk on, you know, whatever the stuff.
See, I'm gonna go get me some drunk.
I want to get me some drunk on. You know, I just don't think they're suddenly thinking I'm gonna be the Israelites, you know, dancing before the golden calf. You know, they're just thinking, oh, this is silly. That's what some blogger was trying to make it be like. You know, oh, we're all going to hell. You know, and you're all gonna burn. And I'm thinking, I just don't think that's the heart of what people have in their mind when they're doing it. And I don't think they're not drinking. They probably don't even know the root of it. I didn't.
Where are all these self-righteous people coming from? You know what I'm saying? Don't watch the Bible miniseries. Don't do the Harlem Shake.
Yeah.
Hey, look, I saw a sinner cross the street. Don't cross the street like the sinners. You're going to have to live on that side of the street the rest of your
days. Hey, man, I heard sinners listen to music. You better not.
I saw a sinner eating Kentucky Fried Chicken. How dare you act like them?
It is kind of pharisaical, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of like Jesus hanging out with the sinners.
Yeah.
And
saw you taking a breath. What's wrong with you? You know Judas was a breather.
Yeah, that's right. Doing it all his days.
Dang it.
You know, he ended up...
When he betrayed, he was breathing.
Back to my repentance, I guess.
Now, on the flip side of this is Scripture also says that we should not even, you know, have the hint of immorality. You know, that we need to be very careful how we live.
The Scripture was specific to sexual immorality. I feel like I'm okay with hints of theft, for example. Am I reading the Scripture incorrectly?
Maybe.
Yeah.
Okay.
I think a hint of theft is
fine.
Actually,
bummer.
I agree with Ben. I don't see what the big deal is.
What's the big deal with theft?
If someone sings a song called "I Stole Your Heart," you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa.
You can't do that.
Here, Michael Bolton.
I'm just saying, you have to be careful. You don't want to be so open minded that your brain falls out. You know, you've got to.
That's
Steve Taylor quote there.
Thank you. That's nice.
You've got to be cautious. At the same, you know, but I'm on the side of saying it's innocent and it doesn't.
doesn't matter. I was gonna even thinking it'd be kind of fun to do one, and then I started reading this stuff, going, "It probably won't now, just because I know the context." So, but
see, some of this falls right into the same category of loose speech, crass words, right? Like, is someone gonna it's just like the self-righteous people we're talking about, right? Like, if I say the word crap on accident, they're like, Mike doesn't love Jesus because he said the word crap, and Life from the Past should be banned from all radio waves from here on out. They're pharisaical crazy people, right? Like, they'll get out of it what they want to get out of it. If they want to persecute the Bible Mentoring Series, they'll find a way to do it. If they want to take the innocent youth group and persecute them for doing the dance because they don't like the dance, they'll take everybody down with them.
Right.
Like, that seems to be a person's agenda, not necessarily their heart for those people or their heart for the people of Christ anyway.
And they probably think you're going to burn anyway because you're not reading the 1611 King James. So,
yeah, that's hard to read. King Solomon did the Harlem Shake.
David did.
We should seriously make that.
Here's the thing.
He calls it the wind.
You know, what I hear about stuff that's in the culture, you can either accept, reject it, or redeem it, right? Like, either you can say, okay, that's fine, I'm okay to do that. You can reject it completely and say, this is just not for me. This is not appropriate. Or it can be redeemed. It's something that the culture has perverted, but otherwise can be done in a way that it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't always have to be just because someone uses something for evil to perpetuate evil does not mean evil must always perpetuate from it.
No.
Nor that you were evil for having redeemed it into something that's not that.
Yeah, the same hands
just
praise
like
God
the man that created the Easter
him,
bunny,
right? Like, you're fighting that battle on your own anyway. Those are the same hands praise Jesus, and the same hands.
All right, you're listening to Live from the Path at this moment. You so rudely got cut off on our conversation. We were talking about the Harlem Shake. I think ultimately we're coming to the point of I don't know, probably the same thing we were coming up with the Bible miniseries. Just calm down for a minute. Just take her easy. Not everything is a sin against you and the Lord, especially not you. why don't you spend your time making disciples as opposed to making people angry and, harassing other people who are attempting to make disciples? It's not that they're above reproach. It's just that you need to be quiet.
No, yeah, here's the thing. Like, there's times when it's your job to step in and say, hey, maybe that's not the best thing to do, whatever. But, like, there's
I like the way you said that.
Yeah.
Hey.
Yeah. That was an example of someone else doing it.
Mike's,
I would have done it
Mike's
doing
church
it.
Discipline.
Yeah.
Hey, buddy.
Hey, bro, we need to talk.
I think you're making a mistake.
I brought you doing that Harlem Shake video. I think we really need to talk about
it. I brought
that.
You an icy, and I just want to chat.
Yeah. So here's the deal. The offering plate is for putting in, not taking out. I feel like you're missing the point. Any hooser.
Bye, bye, buddy. Hope you find your dad.
Here's a big gun.
Okay.
Keto.
Yeah, here's the deal. You need to start defining your close-handed and open-handed issues, the thing that you're gonna pool about. Obviously, like, I go to the church that I go to because I am with a like body of believers who interpret, read, and float with the Bible the way I do. And so there's other churches that interpret it slightly different, do it slightly different.
They're wrong.
They're incorrect, hey. But they still love Jesus. Here's the deal. The Pope is just another man. That'll get you kicked in the face. Anyway.
And I love the new NIV.
Anyway, what I'm saying is, like, there's things to fight about, there's things not to fight about, right? And so, you know, love Jesus where you need to love him and stop harassing people so hard. They're probably fine. You know what I'm saying? If they do a crazy dance during their sermon series, just let them do it.
Yeah,
you don't want to sit there like a curmudgeon during your worship time.
I feel like 10-15% of the churches in the metro area are doing that Harlem Shake type stuff during the normal worship set.
During Amazing Grace?
Yeah, yeah. It's just what goes on, you know?
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. Blah, blah, blah,
Dan did something there.
Blah, 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 blah.
I feel like we're going to have to edit.
Yeah, yeah, no. I think that's fair. All right, here's the deal. We're on proof number 38. We're walking through the 50 proofs plus bonus from the man that says God is imaginary. This is his 38th proof that God is imaginary. Here's what he says. If you've ever been to a Christian wedding, you know that marriage is a big deal. You have the priest or minister standing with the couple reading from the Bible and praying. The ceremony takes place in a church, the house of God. Dozens or hundreds of witnesses are on hand. In front of God, a representative of God, and all of these witnesses, a couple declares that they will wed till death do us part. The Christian faith also puts a very, very large stigma on divorce. For example, in Matthew 5:32, Jesus says, "But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her, to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery." In Matthew 19:19, Jesus repeats that statement.
Adultery is a major problem in the Christian faith. First, one of the commandments in the Ten Commandments specifically forbids adultery. Even worse, in Leviticus 20, we find this. If a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Adulterers get the death penalty. Clearly, God and Jesus want Christians to stay married for life. So let's review. When a Christian couple gets married, Bova, we have all these forces that should be working to keep them married. One, the marriage is performed in God's presence. Two, in God's house. Three, in front of God's representative. Four, in front of many Christian witnesses. Five, the couple presumably prays before and after the wedding for a good marriage. Six, as do all the witnesses. Seven, and the minister priest. Eight, the couple knows that if they divorce remarry, it is an act of adultery. Nine, which God has forbidden, seems like a same point. 10, and which the Bible says is punishable by death. I'm going to cut his list off and say it's only 8, because the last three were the same sentence, just with dot, dot, dot after each line to give it the object of continuity. And don't forget this important line from the ceremony. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now think about this. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe. If God puts something together, shouldn't it be impossible to break it? Isn't that what all-powerful means? Given all of this, and given the fact that an all-powerful, prayer-answering God is supposedly looking over the lives of a Christian couple, guiding them in the Spirit and so on, what would you expect the divorce rate for Christians to be, John Bova?
Zero.
Clearly, the Christian divorce rate should be zero. Even though that shirt is wrong, your answer is correct. But when we look at the divorce statistics of American couples and compare Christian versus non-Christian divorce rates, we find this strange statistic. Divorce rates among Christians match those among the rest of the population. It does not matter whether the couple is Christian or not. While it may be alarming to discover that born-again Christians are more likely than others to experience a divorce, that pattern has been in place for quite some time, said George Barna, president of Barna Research Group, a generally reliable Christian research man. There are millions of ways to crunch the data, but no matter how you slice it, it is easy to see that Christians divorce just as often as non-Christians. The reason for the high divorce rate among Christians is easy to see. God is imaginary. Thoughts, fellas?
First off, I like this shirt. Second off, just saying. So one of the things that jumps out to me on a lot of these proofs, so they generalize the Christian population, the Christian people, everyone who basically calls himself a Christian. When they get that statistic of people, is that just like people that on a survey or on like filling out an application, they say, what religion are you if you'd like to choose, press, and they press Christian and someone gets that amount of things? Because I feel like when they say that the majority of Christian people for some reason are divorcing, this the rate of divorce is the same when it comes to Christian people and to non-Christians. When it comes to that, I feel like if you are in a Christ-centered relationship, if you are in a God-centered relationship, you're willing to work on your relationship. You realize that when you do take that oath in front of God and in front of your family and everything like that to be with this person for all of existence, till death you part, until God has parted you with death, obviously, if you truly understand the gravity of that situation, you truly understand that God is at the center of that, divorce isn't an option. And that's not a reflection of whether or not God's real. It has nothing to do with that. People are going to divorce no matter what. That happens, and just because they click that they're a Christian doesn't mean that they are truly and honestly devoting themselves in relationship, in love with Christ at the center, praying with each other, reading with each other, growing in their faith with each other. If you are honestly doing that, I don't see how...
Jeez, Booba. We just renamed the show. You know?
I'm sorry.
Here's the thing. Dan is the most pleasant man I know. And when you get long-winded like that, his eyes start to shift to the right. Like he's looking for something to do. But then he'll come back and try to engage again because he's kind.
It happens to me all the time, Booba. Don't worry about it.
I'm sorry.
Whenever I go windbag on it,
you got me.
Dan falls asleep.
I'm thinking, what if there's peach pie at home?
So I feel like altogether this is a ridiculous...
That was the stopper, Booba.
Proof.
But in conclusion...
I had to sum it up. Gentlemen, what would you guys like to offer to this?
I thought Troy handled it well. When people... First of all, you're relying on people to self-identify. And it doesn't imply necessarily that they're following the precepts that God has laid out on a healthy marriage. It just says that they are self-identifying as Christian. Generally speaking, the statistics don't actually pan out that way, where the people that have certain characteristics of faith, they pray together, they worship together, like both spouses attend church, that kind of thing. The actual, this is people of faith. This actually is even Christian specific. People that, of faith have a lower divorce rate than people of non-faith. And that's like in the 25 to 30% range.
Can I just throw something out there?
Yeah, let's have it.
Who says that a divorce breaks a marriage? It may wreck it.
This guy does.
It may wreck it, but who says that marriage is so easily broken?
Just because man has separated it, God has not.
Correct.
Yeah. That's it. Everybody, there is incredible pain.
It doesn't go away.
Absolutely.
You never break a marriage.
My mother and father took it to their graves. I've seen it over and over and over again. And I don't care if you get remarried, whatever, you're never not married to that mm-hmm. original person.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's the sad thing. I totally agree with everything he says, except the conclusion is not that it proves that there isn't a God. It just proves that Christians don't believe in a God.
Or they don't.
They see a cheap savior, but not a Lord.
I don't know how you marry people. Ever.
Yeah.
Like, I feel like I'd have to put them through an extensive review process, and then at the end I'd say, you know what? You're not really following Jesus. I can't marry you. Go find some other sucker to do it. I won't.
That's a general grace on God's behalf to allow marriage to sinners. Yes?
Agreed.
You know what I'm saying? Because, I mean, under that precept, no one marries.
Or anything good. Nothing good would ever happen.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying. But could you do it? You know what I'm saying? Like, would you marry people who don't know Jesus?
I do all the time.
Yeah, that's what I'm asking.
Yeah, it's sad, and I get an
and it's sad, but I
get an opportunity
money,
to tell them about Jesus, and I get an opportunity to say, "Here's I can guarantee
you
your
have
marriage
a chance.
Will work forever." You know, I can also guarantee you your marriage will not work. Marriage will not work if you don't have both of you with Christ in the center of your marriage. And I'm very blunt and open with them about it. Rarely do they really pay attention until later they got in trouble. Later on, they go, "Oh, maybe he was right." I don't, you know, but by then,
and then they call and you say, "Look, I'm not a counselor. I tried to stop this thing. Sorry."
Yeah,
go watch the Bible series on the History Channel.
Oh boy,
straight you right up.
You can't even tear yourself asunder correctly. Good luck.
I mean, I look at marriage because of my relationship with God. There is nothing my wife can do that will make me leave her. You know, nothing. Because even when you can pull out scriptures that says, well, God allowed divorce in unfaithfulness, you still look at scripture and say, God did not want divorce. God hates divorce. That's not his heart. He just allowed it because of our hardness of hearts, which means if I'm going to be a true follower of Christ, I'm not going to let my heart get hardened, and I'm going to forgive my wife for whatever happens. Even if she does something really stupid and awful and terrible and it hurts me, that you know, I signed up for it. I'm in it for life.
My wife tried to get me to call her John Bova the third all day last Wednesday, and I mean, that was pushing it, you know.
Yeah.
Here's my line.
I don't know if I'd go that far.
I can't do it, woman. I said, I'm feeling asunder. And then I forgave and moved on. Thanks, Dan, for your wise counsel. Okay, I don't know. Any other thoughts?
Nope.
Donahue, you got anything you want to add here?
So here's what I'll
here's the thing I learned on my 30 years in radio.
See, and maybe he's right. God is imaginary. Even to some believers.
Ooh, it's the twist at the end of the 50 tale story. God is imaginary to you.
Although he's real, they're just not
pagan.
Seeing him.
Either.
They're imagining he wants them to be happy rather than
holy.
You know,
I think Dan kind of nailed it with that. There's a difference between seeking a savior and seeking a Lord. Are you seeking someone to... It's the difference between seeking a government to powder your behind or to keep the rule of law. You know what I'm saying? Like, are you looking for someone that's going to take care of you, or are you looking to someone who you're going to submit to? I'm not calling my wife John Bova. It's not going to happen.
Yeah.
Forget it, Bova.
Please don't.
She didn't actually say that. I just gave an example of
I figured
something that might bring me to the edge of a sunderish. Yeah. Sunderation.
Really weird request.
There's funny stuff in there, though. I mean, like, I don't want to go. I don't want to go too hard.
Funny stuff in there.
I noticed it all over the place.
Here's the thing I was thinking about. Is like after I just got done chastising Dan. For marrying two people where their marriage isn't going to last because they don't love Jesus. My pastor did that for me and my wife. You know, I could tell them all kinds of stuff left and right. We weren't loving Jesus when we got married.
And what does that do? If they would have told you absolutely not, that would have just turned you away.
Yeah, you're just going to let Elvis marry
you. Judgmental, dirty, creepy people, Christian people. That's why I don't do that.
You're the opposite of the Harlem Shake man then.
I am.
You're like, look, I don't judge you for murdering. That's it.
Jesus, I think it's
I'm going to say, here's the deal. Hey. Jesus will judge you. He can forgive you, though.
Okay.
I'm not going
to
worry about it.
That's not universally true, though, Hudson. If some guy came to the door and had, like, a guy in his arm lock and go, I need a place to kill this guy. Can I use your basement? And you go, yeah. I'm not going to judge you, really. I mean, God will judge you. But, yeah, the basement's open. Because the guy might walk away and go, those dirty Christians, they never let me murder in the house.
I'm like, hey. How'd you do that?
Hey. Hello, hey. Non-Christian brother.
Hey.
You in the headlock, you want some cheese whiz? I got Dasani.
I don't want to misuse the term Last Supper, but I feel like you're in for it.
See how you're dangerous, Hudson?
You're marrying everybody.
That's a perfect characterization of you, though, Dan. Seriously. Yeah, cheese I don't want to tell them no, because then they might be upset at Jesus. So do what you want. I don't know, Dan. I think I can get on board with
that. He's just looking for airtime.
Okay.
Not on the radio show, but with those people, you know?
I gave an absurd example, but tell me how it's different. What's the difference? Between the guy wanting to murder a guy in the basement.
With the guy you want to murder.
And you performing a
marriage. With the guy you want to murder, you've got about 5 minutes. With marriage, you might have 10 or 20.
But you would turn that guy away? If you only got 5 minutes, I feel like you should spend it with this dude. In your basement, at least trying. Is that the argument?
I'm building a relationship with two people, and I'm introducing Jesus to them and the concept of a Christ-centered marriage, and we'll meet several times, and we'll talk, and we'll do the counseling thing, Bible study stuff, and then I will stand in front of a group of people that are their family and their friends, and I'm going to talk Jesus, and we get a relationship going, and it's up to them. Then I've done everything I can do to say, I'm part of this with you, I'm on this journey with you. When a struggle comes up, I'm available for you. And, you know, whether they call back or not is another story. But at least I've done everything I can do to introduce them to Jesus without turning them away.
Right. So the train of thought is, look, they're going to marry anyway.
Exactly.
I just as well.
I'm not going to stop them.
Go ahead, Ben, but insert your murder.
What am I going to say? He's going to kill that guy.
Look, if you're going to kill him anyway, you just as well do it here.
Might as well do it safely in our basement.
Cheese whiz.
Cheese whiz.
Here's how I perhaps would answer my own questions.
He always does this.
Is I would say
the right answer.
There are certain common graces. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. A marriage is a common grace. It is something that God has provided. And although they may not realize it, God has put it together.
Right.
Just like there are civil authorities of which I may or may not agree with, but God has placed those people in power for specific reasons. And so both of those things, I would say, that's why I think I would be okay with the marriage, but not okay with the murder and the cheese whiz in the basement. There.
I'm not satisfied. Don't dirty the sacraments in the basement.
All right. That's the hands down. I feel like God takes that one. He's 38-0.
Yep.
Let's look at proof number 39. I feel like...
It's a long one.
I'm going to have a problem even with the preposition here. Proof number 39 is realize that Jesus was a jerk.
Ooh.
That's the proof.
Some thought he was.
Yeah. Well, okay.
Yeah, okay. Yeah,
I don't know if I'm going to come to that realization,
Vengeance,
but he's going to make a case for it. So anyway, that's proof number 39. If you want to read ahead, go to godisimaginary.com/i39.htm, and that'll get you the proof 39. You can peruse to the other proofs, and maybe here's something I might encourage you to do, is if you haven't been to his website before, read through some of the proofs 1 through 38 and think to yourself, how did they answer that? And then go check out our past shows and see how we handle it. That's maybe we handled it wrong.
That's
maybe,
how we got here.
Maybe we murdered a guy in the basement. Who knows, you know?
maybe it's in your
I really think you should stop saying that.
Why?
Make that a tag.
You think it's going to happen
sometime?
Is it
a telltale heart in your behind you?
Basement?
Why, though? You feel like it might be you?
Yeah, you're looking kind of nervous.
Dan's hey, we have a basement.
I have urges, and that's not one of them. They're going to keep you from calling the station. That's not going to happen. All right. So anyway, that's proof number 39. We'll catch that next week. You're listening to here to Live from the Path. Here's the question we got on the Twitter to Live from the Path. Okay.
Ooh.
What?
It's exciting.
I know. A Twittered question. This comes from Ryan Paul Buck. Friend of the show.
Hi, Ryan.
And the question was, what has changed in your life because of the strength that Jesus gives? What has changed in your life because of the strength that Jesus gives? And I thought I'd just open it up to the program. Anybody have any initial thoughts? John Buva.
What has... So you
Hold
said
on
what,
a bit.
Okay, go ahead.
Just to appease Mike, a lot.
Nice.
There you go. No. In all, so a lot of aspects of my life have definitely changed because of the strength Jesus has given me. I find myself in a lot of situations talking with quite a lot of people, not trying to put myself on a pedestal in front of anyone, but a lot of people gravitate to when I go and talk to a lot of people at a time. There's a lot of people at work that kind of group around me to talk and everything like that. And I find myself in many situations before I really accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I took all those times for granted because I had so many situations in which I could really profess, you know, my love for God and the sacrifice that Jesus has given for us, for our sin and everything like that. All the things that God has done for me. I take that platform and I never use it for the things that I really want to. And when I was honestly saved by Christ and I was honestly, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, accepted that Jesus is Lord, I found myself in those situations more often to where I could really take that and talk about God and not be afraid of my faith. Facebook is a platform. You know, I was for years I was too afraid to put anything about God. I was afraid to put anything about how I loved God and anything like that. Now I have no issues with that because I'm not ashamed of my faith. I'm not ashamed of the sacrifice. I'm not ashamed in front of anyone. When in high school, it was different for me. That's one of the biggest things that I've found is a difference, the strength that I've gotten in my public speaking that I've gotten through the strength of Jesus Christ. So that's a big aspect in my life that's changed.
I agree. Hudson, what are your thoughts on that?
Wow. Okay, I became a Christ follower sometime around fourth grade. And it was truly following Christ. It wasn't like a I believe, you know. It was I made some changes in my life, and so I would have to say the strength of Christ has protected me through the years when people start experimenting and doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and you know they're trying to figure out life. I just didn't do that stuff that my friends were doing. You know, I had friends experimenting sexually with their girlfriends, and I had committed myself long before. I would wait till marriage, and I did. I never did the drugs. I mean, I just didn't do that stuff. I found fulfillment in life without all that stuff.
What?
I feel like I'm being mocked.
No, you just said the drugs. That's funny.
The drugs.
That's how I just said it. I don't do the drugs.
So you guys
on the YouTube.
But, you know, I guess that's the biggest thing. I've always had a very focused life. I've known what I was going to do since I was very young. I knew I was going to be a pastor. I mean, I've just my whole life has been just, I feel almost just bad. It's been just a good life, you know? I mean,
right.
it's all because of Jesus. It's
not, you know, but a lot of time the difference isn't that your life is any better than anybody else's.
Oh, right, right.
It's just that you're... Excuse me, I'm sorry. I was talking to Dan instead of to the radio. I said your perspective on your position in the cosmos is what makes it better, a good life, you know?
Right. I made choices based on you know, my faith and on what Scripture says, and my worldview is all about Jesus. And so it has caused me. I've never in my life worried about a sexually transmitted disease. I've never worried about just some of the stuff that is common that people like. You know, we didn't wonder if is my wife going to get pregnant before we get married. Well, no, she can't. You know, unless she's married. You know, I mean, there's just so many things that I've had a pretty relaxed life because I'm, you know, not that I'm perfect. I mean, I'm an idiot. You know, I do things, but he's made an impact, huge impact. We have two girls we've raised, and you know, we're not super people, but they've turned out pretty all right. Mostly because Jesus was just in the center of a home. You know, we just it was a Jesus home. And I was the same at home as I was in public, or as I was, you know, as a preacher. I mean, the kids didn't see like, oh, there's the preacher dad, you know, and there's my dad, you know. But I'm the same guy always because of Jesus. And so, yeah, there's nothing he hasn't impacted in my life.
All right. Covington, did you have thoughts?
Yeah, sure. You know, it's weird how it's expressed, how it's shown itself, I would say. In the course of my life, you know, when I was 27, I sat next to my dad while he died, and that was an amazingly difficult experience. Having faith, going into that, it was still an amazingly difficult thing to reckon, you know, having a man next to you die. Mm-hmm. And what happens at that point, you know, and what, you know, your belief about what heaven is like and you know, what transpires, you know, and it really shook my faith very hard. And it was an opportunity, and Satan used it, and he shook me hard. I had a really rough period of time following that, because I had a hard time reconciling my dad lying in this bed and then being in heaven. And yet here's this body, and you know, this idea that something transpired in that moment that I couldn't see, you know. And I came to a point where I was like, if I can't accept heaven as a promise, then everything else is bogus too. And if that's the case, then why am I struggling through a marriage? Why do I hold a job? Why am I trying to be a good father? What is the point to any of the pain and effort that you put into a life? You know, and that really was difficult. And I can only take that Christ gave me strength through that. I had a friend come over and just sit with me. And he said, you know, I believe that you have a compelling story right now, and that Satan is doing everything he can to keep you from talking about it. And it's going to work. And that was, I mean, literally, he said those, that was very, very simple phrase. And it was enough to breathe strength into me. You know, years later, I've got four children. I never saw that coming. You know, my wife is the primary breadwinner in my house. I stay home and I homeschool two kids. Ask me this 15 years ago and I would have laughed in your face. You know, it's an identity shift. I'm not the breadwinner. I'm not the man of the house in the conventional sense. But you know what? I'm okay with it, because I'm confident that, you know, God has shown us, my family, that we're doing the right thing. I have ambiguity about, you know, whether I'm a songwriter or if I'm just a you know, small-time farmer and a stay-at-home dad. I'm okay with that. I would say that the strength of Christ has given me the ability to be okay with not knowing what my future is.
All right. Mike? Thought?
That's good, Covington.
I have my moments.
Yeah. That hairstyle, I thought it was really going to go downhill, but I was pretty impressed. You know, I did the exact opposite of Dan. I started the first part of my whatever mature manhood ignoring God, married outside of Jesus, started a family without Christ in it, and you know, whatever, did my work. I wasn't a real big, well, I mean I'm kind of a jerk, but like not like
I think you're still a jerk. If that's
socially, I've always been that
he's
way.
He's redeeming
but,
it.
But like,
he's
now,
redeeming
now what
jerky.
I do it, I have intent. I have Jesus' intent behind it somewhere.
There you go.
Purpose. Instead of really just mean-spirited terribleness that I, sure. I generally used to breed. And I don't know, it's weird. I can't say that I've had the benefit that, you know, my belief in Christ has saved me from a lot of, you know, from a lot of trouble, because I went into it before I knew him. I knew who he was. I kind of, you know, whatever. I just ignored him. And then he kind of got a hold of me. And then he kind of got a hold of my wife. And then he kind of got a hold of our family. And, boy, things are... I, all I know is that he gives me a lot more strength in what I'm doing. As in, he helped me determine where my lines are, where I'm going to go, where I'm not going to go. You know, some moral decisions that I used to struggle. I used to struggle in the weeds. And instead, I just stay out of the weeds now. You know what I'm saying? I used to deal in the gray areas of life a lot and try to decide on, based on my own morality, which side of the gray area I wanted to be on. And now I tend to just stay in the black because I know what happens in the gray. And so God has given me a lot more strength in that area of my life to know that even if I do fall in the gray area, you know, Jesus just drags me back out. I say, look, God, I fell in the gray area again. And he goes, yeah, I know. And back out I go, and we start over in the black and try it again, you know. Yeah. And so if I had to say that where Christ has changed, had a big strength in my life, it would be that. And it's mostly because I get to dump a lot of my decision making on Him, because frankly it's just it's easier and I can have a lot more confidence in it.
All right. Well, there you go. There's the answers. What? What are you looking at me like, Ted? What?
We're waiting for your answer.
Oh, yeah. Oh, do you have an answer? I go. Well, I would say I think the strength of Christ is often revealed in my life, and it's when it's most appropriate. And well, I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. So, is the ability for faith to be sustained in valleys, where
when there's parts of my life where I feel like I'm keeping it up, right? I'm doing my Bible reading. I'm doing my prayer. Things are going a way that I would expect based upon wise biblical counsel, right? You do the thing, and this is kind of what should follow. You can live a life that is short on drama by having a Jesus-centered home. That's true. But I think, like, because of the world that we live in and decisions that we can make, there are times when that world simply doesn't act like that. Could be your sin, could be the sin of others, whatever, right? And Jesus is the strength of Jesus is reflected in my life that faith can be sustained when my life doesn't look like I think it should, and when I haven't done the thing that I should. It comes in a recognition that I am unable to sustain my own faith. It's not my faith, right? It's Christ's gift, and to be able to see that. Is the strength of Christ. It relies nothing upon me. It doesn't rely on what I can understand. It doesn't rely on what I know, what I can do. And oftentimes I look on what I can do. Why don't I see the things that you're supposed to do? I'm a fruit guy. And I think that's when I see it the most, is when I can feel like total crap, and I can look at my life and like, I know what I know about the Bible. I know what I know about the redemption, but that I can be sustained through that time period back to a productive life to make disciples and to follow Christ. That's when the strength of Jesus shines, I think, is most obvious to me in my life, is in those areas. And I can look back, and it's like the cheesy footprints poster.
I really used to love
that.
That's
what it is.
I used to think that was in the Bible.
Psalm 151, I think, isn't it?
I don't know. I don't read the Psalms. I recommend the Book of Job.
No. Two favorite biblical poems are the Footprints and the Serenity Prayer, and they got to be in the Old Testament because I haven't seen them yet. So anyway, that's mine.
That's a good question, Buck. That's solid.
Yeah, it is. You're listening to Live from the Path. We're broadcasting every Monday night here on Live from the Path at 10 p.m., except for last Monday night. Boy, I can't say that anymore, can I? I skipped a week.
Yeah.
You bet if it's Esper Cream. Saturdays at 7 on 99.3 Kid. Do with that what you will.
I don't know what just happened.
I don't even know what he said.
99.3 KTIA.
Uncalled for at the least.
I don't even know what we have time for. Mike, you got a Dear Life from the Path?
I got one. At
all
least.
Right, let's hear it.
One. Let's see. I have a problem. Dear Life from the Path, I have a problem. Basically, I don't like me. I'm a self-conscious about my weight, my face, my personality.
I'm
not pretty. I have heard so many times I should just be myself that I am sick of it. I don't want to be myself because I don't like myself.
Wait, sorry, that was my note to myself. That was my journal. I didn't mean to send that.
Here's how I can tell it's not you, Dan. All of my friends.
You got me.
Oh, that's harsh.
All of my friends are either beautiful, such a jerk, witty, kind, or whatever.
Oh, hey. Well, wait a minute. That could work.
And I am
Keep
not.
Keep going.
And I am not, I guess. Please tell me what to do about it. I'm sorry, I'm Dan Hudson.
Well, Dan.
Oh, Dan, you are pretty.
Dear self. Self, I said.
So this is kind of funny because I've had this exact conversation with myself at some point in my life where I thought, people are always like, you should just be yourself. I'm like, I suck.
I don't even know who I am.
I've tried that.
Trust me, you don't want me to be me.
It's pretty terrible. And then I thought, well, maybe I should be what Jesus tells me to be. Ka-ching. Thank you, Lord. I saw that old guy. He was a real pile. So what do you say to a person like this?
Find worth in yourself. Jesus died on a cross for you. Regardless, I mean, you can hate yourself for not being a beautiful person, for not having your own personality, whatever. But you have worth, like you honestly do. You need to find that worth. You need to find that worth in a relationship with Christ and a relationship with God. And, you know, self-esteem will seriously follow that. I promise you that. It really does. When you're able to find the worth that you have in a God of this existence, then worrying about what people of this world think about you is going to be null. It's going to be nothing.
Mike?
What do you have to do if you really are ugly, though? You know, like, I feel like
hey, man, I look like a bridge troll. Like, I've completely come to terms with this.
Yeah, you're well-shaven, though. I mean, like, at least you keep keep yourself.
I'm glad I got that.
I love your shirt.
Me.
Actually, yeah. I would say that you're non-committal as a bridge troll.
Yeah. Yeah. I
really need to either go all the way or just stop saying it.
Your worth is
in Jesus Christ, right? It's not. You right. can search all you want internally.
Yeah, it's not in you.
You're, the redemption is not within you. The thing is Christ died on the cross for you. You are worth dying for in his eyes. There's worth in that. Yeah. And you know what? The prerequisite wasn't that you were pretty. In fact, being pretty gets you into trouble. I know, fellas. I want you
don't
to know.
Don't even flip up that eyebrow and you say,
don't,
I know.
You don't live the life I live.
You don't understand.
It's trouble. Being witty, problematic. Being independently wealthy, I do not know. but I mean, like, that's where the worth is at. If the thing is like, you will fail yourself. No matter how many times you think you have not failed yourself, you will fail yourself, and you will be the guy that's there to witness it, right? You might be able to fool the other people around you, but you're the guy in the dark room doing the dark deeds, doing the stuff that you're not supposed to do, and you know everything about what you got internally. You can look there for a while, and you might see glimmers of hope, but ultimately, you will let yourself down. Yeah. And if your worth is dependent on that, you know, you're just going to continue to like have to lie to yourself as to how awesome you really are, and then really come to grips with like, no, I kind of stink, right? Your worth is in Christ. And if you can see your identity where it belongs, as a son of the King, as an heir to the kingdom, then I think a lot of these things go away. Like the things that you're worried about, you recognize as things that other people that aren't heirs to the kingdom have to worry about and bother with, because those are the things that you have to try to convince yourself provide your worth, but ultimately will let you down.
That's solid, but. The first thing I think they need to do is get into a community of other believers, even if they're not a believer. I don't know. I you're right in what you say, and that's something that I think has to be revealed over time. You don't arrive at that conclusion immediately. You need somebody to tell it to you, and you need someone to show it to you. And if you can get into a community of faith, of believers, of Bible believers, and become an instrument in the body of Christ. Chip Ingram is somebody who surprises me frequently, because a lot of times his messages, they seem simple at first. But when you start to listen to him regularly, you start to hear things that didn't show at first. And I remember doing a study of his one time, and he was talking about spiritual gifts. And we often talk about spiritual gifts in the context of what you can do, you know, extraordinarily, very well. But his thing, and it also had to do with Romans 12, about being a living sacrifice. And he said, you know what, if you are not part of an organized body of believers, you are not fulfilling your task as part of the body of Christ. And there is a body of Christ, there's a part of the body of Christ somewhere that is not able to fulfill its role as a body because you're not there. When you get into those places, you're able to dispense something or be something or receive something that somebody needs to give you. They need to fulfill something. They need to give something away, and you need to receive it. You know, you get into that environment where people can act on you and you can act on them, then you can start to see how you are worth something, how Christ's sacrifice has something for you. And how you're part of that.
It's beautiful.
I don't know what to say when Covington says smart stuff. I didn't see it coming.
Sounds like you found something.
Yeah.
You know, I think that the question you have to ask yourself is how do you define beauty? Everybody gets caught up with, oh, I'm not pretty, I'm not beautiful, I'm not popular, I'm whatever. And it's such a – culture is a lying animal. I mean – We don't know what beauty is. It changes. Every generation has their definition. Every culture has their definition. To some cultures, they want them really thin if you're a girl. Some cultures, you want them really chunky. I mean, who decides that?
Somebody just got it on skinny jeans for dudes.
I
seriously,
know.
Who can we trust?
They didn't ask me.
Yeah, of course not.
And that's the thing is, I mean, you just can't worry about it. You can't sit there and, you know, your human soul is gonna last forever and eternity. Your body's just this temporary thing you're kind of hanging out in for a few years. You know, if you get all caught up in what this body is, it's really a waste of time. No matter what you look like now, in 10 years, you're going to look different. I mean, you know, it's a waste of time.
You know, here's the deal, too. Like, if you're ugly, generally you can be witty. You know what I'm saying? Ugly people are
He dirty. Said he's not any of those things.
Yeah, he's impossible. He's there's no way that you're not any of those things.
Well, he's fairly insightful. He's not a poor writer.
That's what I'm thinking.
He's got the wrong perspective.
Yeah, he's just feeling a little bit down. He needs to have a slice of pecan pie.
You know what I'm saying? You learn how to respect yourself fast if you're ugly.
I'm a rare combination that is does both handsome.
Ben is what we commonly refer to as the whole package. Yeah. He's got the personality and looks. It's kind of unfair.
I like the nickname The Stuff for short, in case you want to use that. I mean, copyright Ben Foos, but I mean, use it however you want to use it.
He's The Stuff.
I will never do that.
It's important to be full of yourself when otherwise you're an empty shell.
Yeah, that's right. You got to put on a heavy t-shirt.
I weep in dark corners.
There we go.
What's the secular advice?
Secular advice says, I do have a few suggestions. And the first step is stop being your own worst enemy. The more you dwell on what you think you lack, the more you will amplify those things. Find one thing you like about yourself and build from there.
He just said he doesn't like anything.
Yeah, nothing. So far, that's not great advice.
Okay.
Because you're self-conscious about your weight, do something about it by adopting a healthy eating and exercise plan. Troy's pretty upset about that last statement. While you may not be a cover girl, you could be well-groomed. More important than being witty is to be a good listener.
Just comb your hair.
Remember that. And people, hold on. Have you ever seen like a troll looking type person and then they get a new hairstyle and you're like, why did you even try? I've done that before, right? Like I'm balding, right? And then I'm like, I think I'm going to slick my hair up and look good. And I get to the mirror. I'm like, no one is fooled. You are still a balding old man. Like, give it up. Anyway.
I wore some of those Spanx one time for that same reason. Like, 20, you know what I'm talking about?
No. What are Spanx?
20 pounds slimmer. That's a hypothetical. I'm obviously slim and, you know, fancy looking.
I could wear Spanx if I wanted to.
But it was unnecessary.
But
anyway,
you know, he's just telling him to reach down and grab some bootstraps. That's kind of bogus, isn't it?
Yeah. It says, the more you brood about yourself, the lonelier you will become. The more you think about helping others, the less time you will have to think about yourself.
So just distract yourself from your fate of being an ugly troll that's not witty.
Yeah.
Well, he said start being a good person and be nice to people.
Isn't that also shallow, though? I mean, just as looks are shallow,
he's got
acting a good person because you got nothing else going for you. That seems a little
Secular's
shallow.
Secular's advice was, clean yourself up so you're not so ugly and be nicer to people so people will like you.
That's bogus.
There was nothing redeeming about, hey, you're okay as a person. It's just that change everything about you because obviously you're unlovable. Nothing I can help you with.
In other words, help. We agree.
Yeah.
Thank you for writing.
Yeah. Thank you. I'm sure your friends got it right on.
Would it have been okay advice to say keep lesser talented company? Because he said he's surrounded by good-looking, witty people. I mean, maybe just lower your bar.
Now, that's probably true.
Stop hanging out with such beautiful people.
Look, someone needs to be king of the dummies. I mean, if you're in a pauper in one circle, maybe you're the king in another.
That's why me and Tom Hanks split ways about 10 years ago.
I can't take his attitude.
Yeah, seriously. Really bringing me down.
You picked Tom Hanks?
Yeah, he's a good-looking guy.
Not Ben Affleck?
I don't know who that guy is.
Yeah, you do.
You do.
You do.
Like,
any
two guys that have that discussion have certainly looked at Spanx online.
No, you know me.
Everything's gone wrong since the Breakaway movie. You're listening to Live from the Path. We're coming at you every Monday night, 10 to 11, here on livefromthepath.org. You know, make good decisions. You don't have to listen. Just remember you have choices in your life. I can't be held responsible if you hung out for the whole show. Saturday, 7 p.m. on 99.3. KTIA, here's the deal. KTIA listeners, I got to let you go. We only got a certain amount of time because they are discerning at the radio station. Only let the show go on so long. However, if you're watching the Monday Night Show, we're going to carry on just for a few more minutes. That's free content if you're listening to the podcast or hanging on Monday night. Thanks for listening to Live from the Path. Check out our sponsors because they like us and we like them. We'll see you next week. Okay, Mike, what else you got?
He didn't mention that some of our sponsors are ugly. Just for a heads up.
Or their name, for that matter, which I'm pretty sure that you were supposed to do.
No, they show up on either side of the break.
Covington, you're not on the production end of this show.
Why not?
Just be a guest and be quiet.
What?
You offered some really good advice until you decided you were going to sit in the Big Daddy chair and tell us how to run the sponsorships. Unbelievable.
Not tell a
we
joke.
We say, Covington, you want a seat? No, stand. Hey, Covington, I think we're going to time to get rid of the KTL. You didn't mention the sponsors. I run the show. Here we go.
Don't worry, it'll never happen again.
One more bit of advice. Here we go. Dear Life from the Path, my name is Sean Covington. I'm in charge of everything.
I have a friend that's not witty and smart.
I don't know how to get rid of him.
What to do with him?
I've been on a local radio show that refuses to acknowledge their sponsors.
I keep giving them hints. You're ugly.
If I were at Valley Services at valleyservice.net, I might be upset. Preface.
Oh.
Dear life in the past, my wife and I are in our mid-40s and have four beautiful daughters. A boy who dated one of them has become a family friend over the past few years. Brett, he's in quotes, is a nice young man and has always been helpful with our family. The problem is, Brett texts and calls my wife on a daily basis.
Ooh.
The conversation is benign, but I can tell he has a crush on her. I've asked my wife to stop communicating with him so often, but she insists it's just a friendship and nothing is going on. My point is that there is something going on from his side, even though she may not realize it. We have gone round and round about this to the point of exhaustion. Should I let this go or continue to insist that their relationship be redefined?
This is a really good question. What are your initial thoughts, Sean Covington?
I think that they need to sit down and have a discussion, frankly, about what is appropriate. And I think that perhaps the missus should concede his point. That there may
sounds
be
like
an,
a no, though, Covington.
He's, yeah, I feel like he's given the making it sound like he's already done that. They've gone round and round.
To exhaustion.
Well, then I think perhaps he needs to talk with the lad.
That's where I'm at.
Yeah.
Man to man.
I'd take one of his tires. Don't slash him. That costs big money. Jack it up and take it with you. Leave the jack.
Although I'm a little distressed that he can't close the deal with his wife.
Like he's not maybe running that house to the point of
no, but they're not
support.
They obviously don't agree on the issue, and I'm not saying that everybody always agrees. But I mean, this is a significant issue. It has to do with the relationship outside of their marriage.
Maybe he's a jealous chicken. You know what I'm saying? Maybe it's just like
that's a lot of maybes.
Hey, how you doing? That's just one. Just maybe the jealous chicken part.
Maybe she doesn't truly understand men.
True to the extent that sometimes men don't understand women. Right.
Well, I mean, yeah, like, that's right. Well, we're saying maybe he's not fulfilling a certain need that she needs, like being told that she's funny.
Yeah.
While we're maybeing.
Maybe.
We've maybe. Only had one maybe.
No, hold on a second.
No. There's been like four. There's been like four.
No, start on the first one then.
Okay.
Okay. The first maybe was that maybe he's just the jealous type.
Okay.
Maybe he's
maybe he's overreacting.
He's blowing it out of proportion.
Okay, now hold on a second. Let's assume that's true. Let's assume the wife knows him and knows him to be the jealous type, and she knows that he's overreacting. Would you expect that she still stopped doing this?
I do this in my house all the time. I know that my wife will react a certain way to certain things, and when then she reacts that way, I go, "You're overreacting," even when I've caused the problem. Case in point, this week has happened. The daughter says, the 2-year-old, right? I'm done eating. I say, great. So I pick up the plate, and I go to dump it in the garbage. And she says, did you just dump all of the food in the garbage? And I'm like, she said she was done. She could probably have eaten that for lunch. Of course, I don't pay any attention to that because I'm a jerk. And so instead of saying, I'm sorry that I've done this, I said, I think you're overreacting. So in that situation compared to their situation, right, I knew that reaction was coming. I did not tower down, humble myself, and apologize for what I'd done. Instead, I just I attacked her the way that she reacted to the situation. I feel like this is the same thing going on here.
So, you would say that the wife should stop texting?
Yes. Just say, I understand, I'm done.
Even though she knows the husband is overreacting?
Yes. Shut it down.
What are your thoughts, Dan?
Every day, that's too much.
Yeah, no, that's what I'm saying. Why does it feel like we disagree here?
Because you puffed your chest out, Covington, and threw five babies in there.
I
think,
and that sponsorship thing really got me angry.
Can I apologize for that? Can I humble myself and apologize?
I don't
for,
accept apologies.
All right then. Well then, really I've don't. Fulfilled my obligation.
We've been torn asunder.
Yeah.
I think maybe he needs to explain to his wife why he feels it's inappropriate, and maybe open her eyes a little bit to.
Oh, let's try this out.
Okay.
You're the husband. Mike, you're the wife.
Okay.
Dan, give it a shot.
Regina?
Yes, ugly Dan.
I think it's a little creepy how Buck Jr. is always sending you texts, talking to you every day.
That's no big deal. It's just a hi, whatever. It's not.
No, I don't think you understand. See, you guys have two things in mind when they communicate with women, food and sex. And unless you're feeding them... you may be creeped out by that, but I'm just saying he's got other motives.
Look, I realize you're getting on in years and you're jealous of this young man, but we're just having a conversation. It's not a big deal.
No, I think it's bigger than you think. I don't think you have an idea of what's going on in that young man's mind.
I've put up with your jealous rantings for years.
I think it's time we divorce.
That conversation was a lot different than I expected.
I'm going with Buck Jr.'s sister.
That's what I was expecting.
We didn't go to
frankly.
Ending
Pastor
divorce.
Dan.
Yeah,
Pastor Dan said it would be like this.
It's proof that it's all just a big...
If you could, as a matter of fact, we can divorce, and then you can go find Buck Jr., and Dan will marry you. No prerequisites.
After appropriate counseling.
After I warn you. I seriously would just skip. If this was really an issue, I'd just go talk to the kid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
If it just didn't stop.
If me and my wife have talked about this to exhaustion, there's nobody that should be texting my wife daily if you're a dude.
That's just kind of awkward, yeah.
That's it. You can have a... we got unlimited texting because she can talk to the ladies.
There's things we don't know. Does he not have a mom? I mean, is he truly looking for a mom, or is he looking... Is he have, like, a crush?
Does it say anywhere in there that she's foxy?
We're just assuming.
It's another maybe. I didn't throw that one in there, Mike. Yeah.
Covington.
That was Dan.
I would accept that maybe.
I would only be texting someone's mom if she was hot. She was hot.
Damn!
Damn.
Bonus content. No,
I'm saying if I was that young man and I was dating one of the daughters.
Don't marry anybody if they're foxy. Love, preacher Dan.
I'm thinking through the eyes of a teenage boy. That's my
opening text. Are you foxy?
What a mistake. Yeah, I just go talk to the kid.
Yeah, no, yep. I think we agree. You talk to the wife. You be earnest with her about it. And serious, and if that doesn't get you anywhere, I mean, you still have the responsibility to maintain the relationship. You go out and you do what you got to do. Talk to the gentleman.
If you truly have four beautiful daughters, by the time that they've grown up and left your house, you better be able to put on a fairly good dad voice, dad talk, dad look. Yeah. Right? I feel like one visit from a four beautiful daughter dad should be able to scare the pants off anybody.
Yeah.
And so he's had enough practice in having these conversations with young men that it shouldn't take much.
So, let me talk about it in a broader context, though.
No.
Question is, as a husband, wife, okay, spouse, to what extent should you submit to irrationality on your spouse's part?
Say that again.
So, to what extent do you submit to irrationality on your spouse's part?
If you guys are arguing about it every day, it's probably time to submit to it.
But it wouldn't be an argument if you weren't bringing it up with the person.
My point exactly.
Maybe you should stop arguing it.
My point.
Well, but what I'm saying is, so like in that example, wouldn't the husband just give it up, leave it be?
With her. But if it's still a genuine health issue, then he still has to go through and find another channel and another way to deal with the issue. It's not just him and her. It's him and her and him.
I agree. So what I'm saying is on a broader level, if your spouse is acting, you know that they're acting irrationally. And that they will not react the same way. But the thing that you're doing is harmless. Is it time to just give it up, even though their reaction is not appropriate?
Yeah, you're causing them to break down. You're causing pain in their eyes. Obviously, the husband feels in some way, not necessarily betrayed by the wife, but he feels like there is an inappropriate relationship going on, and it's making him uncomfortable. And I think if they've been having this conversation day in and day out for a long time to the point where he puts it that it's becoming ridiculous, he can't stand the fact that he's had this conversation so many times, you know, maybe it's to the point where the wife should just say, okay, obviously I'm causing you pain. It may be irrational pain. It may be for no reason, but it's still there.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I should just stop having this conversation, even though I see it as harmless, even though I see it as meaningless, because I love you. And because I don't want to be causing you this distress, I'm going to end.
Okay, so here's an example, okay? Mrs. Buva, the third.
Okay.
Watches a Patrick Swayze movie every Friday.
Roadhouse.
Refuses.
Roadhouse.
Right, loves Patrick Swayze.
Okay.
Okay. You're incensed at this.
Right?
Doesn't love Pat Swayze. He's not alive anymore, right? It's not a threat to you, but she refuses to give it up, okay? And you're upset about it, and she knows it's completely irrational. You have no reason to be so upset about this Pat Swayze thing. Should she just stop watching Pat Swayze? Because you're incensed about it irrationally?
If this situation comes apart where I am so angry at the fact that she's She's staring at Mr. Swayze every Friday, and it's making me so upset.
See, look at your language. You're not even. She watches. She enjoys the movie, staring at him. I didn't say that. She's just watching
well,
a movie.
Well, obviously, if I'm getting upset about it, that's probably what I'm thinking.
Well, it is what you're thinking.
So,
but
that why?
Ain't what's happening?
So what? So should she just? Should
Maybe
she just
it's
stop?
Ghost. Maybe she loves Demi Moore.
We just said it was Roadhouse.
She likes Pat Swayze.
Okay, it's Swayze.
She makes you feel comfortable. Go ahead. So what? I mean, should she? You're unreasonable here. Should she give it up? She knows you're being irrational. There's no threat, but she should say, "Look, I know this makes him upset and tense. I should just give it up."
Yeah,
is that the thought?
If the person's being that unreasonable about it and they're being that irrational, yeah, I don't see why you wouldn't just.
It's not an issue of unreasonable or irrational. I mean, you can frame it that way, but if you're in a relationship, if you're in a marriage like that, it really doesn't matter. Perceived hurt is still hurt. And you're obliged to deal with that.
Oh, so you're saying it doesn't matter whether it's a so what about the guy that says tells his wife, "I don't want you going out with the ladies. You're to spend your time with me." That's unreasonable, is it not? But
I don't know.
I'll be hurt if you go out with ladies. You're home. You stay home. You spend your time with me. You don't go out. You don't talk to other people. I'll be hurt if you do.
Okay, so there's security issues. There's some security issues. So you have to get. You know, a third party involved. If you have these two people who can't
That's
meet
us,
in the middle.
We're the advice people. You're the third party.
That's a frightening prospect.
No, no doubt.
So you have to come to a mutually agreed upon mediator. You know,
the guy that says you can't meet anybody else is going to be the guy that does a mutual agreed upon mediator?
All right, so what do you want? You want me to say divorce?
I'm telling you.
I mean, there has to be both people have to come to the table willing to admit fault.
So, but that's what I'm saying. That's where my question is coming from. In my example, the guy's unreasonable. That's why I premised that like there's a behavior that you feel like is unreasonable by one of the parties. Are you obliged to submit to that because you know it irritates them?
To an extent, yes.
Okay, that was the question. Like, but what you said is that it's not a matter of reasonable, unreasonable, but I think that's not true because there's a line in which somebody's just flat out unreasonable, and it regardless of whether they're hurt by your action. It's not a reasonable hurt. They have no right to be upset about that.
Is it reasonable for Jesus to bow down and wash your feet?
The Jesus example is significantly different because he has the capability to sacrifice in a way that I cannot. And no, his grace is not reasonable.
Okay, is it reasonable to expect Paul to walk into every town he goes into and take a beating for what he has to say?
If you are sent by the creator of the universe, yes. That seems like the thing to do, doesn't it?
You're cheating.
Why?
You brought up Jesus and Paul.
They're both people. They're both people. Paul
These
is
are
a
people in the middle of downtown Michigan. And you bring up Jesus and Paul.
Absolutely. Who are you going to bring up?
I don't know. I don't know how that's cheating.
I think on the unreasonable portion of it, I think that there's an extent where, you know, if it's something so simple as they're being unreasonable because they're upset about you watching the movie or you texting this boy, then I think.
Don't act like this isn't you. You're the guy that's got the problem with the Pat Swayze watching.
Yeah. You've overreacted.
Fine. We will. Entertain the thought that my wife is watching Patrick Swayze and I'm upset about
okay,
it.
Okay, go ahead.
I think to an extent, it falls on the person that is maybe not intentionally, maybe not on purpose or anything like that, but hurting their spouse through what they're doing. But mm-hmm. like in the case of what you said of, mm-hmm. you know, the spouse is, I don't like it when you go out with your girlfriends mm-hmm. because your time should be spent with me and me alone.
Mm-hmm.
I think we can all agree that seems a bit ridiculous, a bit harsh for that's overbearing and it's unreasonable. In that case, I wouldn't say that the wife should just say, "Okay, fine. I'm obviously causing you this hurt. I'm obviously making you uncomfortable and upset. I'm just going to be done with it." So it really needs to be discerned on the basis of to an extent of being so unreasonable because at some time you can see where they're coming from. They're getting that hurt from a simple place as such as watching a Patrick Swayze movie like my wife does. Mm-hmm. Or something as, don't go out anywhere. Your time is to be spent next to me at all times, which is a ridiculous concept.
That's what I'm saying. It's like at some point, I feel like whether it's reasonable or not reasonable actually does apply.
Right, I think that there's parameters in which you would give up your you know, hurting the other person, and then to the point where it's just like, this seems ridiculous. You're overreacting, and I can't accept that or oblige it.
Your jealousy is unrighteous.
That's a good movie. Grownhouse, good movie. Why don't you sit down and watch it with your wife?
It lacks moral fiber.
It does? Oh, there's poor stuff in there, I guess. Yeah. I've only seen the edited version on TBS.
You've been listening
to that stuff in it.
You've been listening Live from the Path. We're here every Monday night, 10 to 11 o'clock. Thanks for hanging out with us. I hope you had a good time. I hope you don't watch Pat Sweeney every Friday.
Wesley.
Like my wife.
That's a good movie. Seriously, I've only seen it on TV.
We will see you next week. Thanks for listening. Have a good week.
Heaven gonna take him away, but until that day, preacher come walking down that country mile. He said, "Hey Joe, you know it's been a while, but Jonah keep his eyes on the setting sun. He just waiting till the rapture come." I said, "He waiting till the rapture come, and when the rapture come, Lord gonna call out his name. Jonah gonna put down his cane." Until that day. Ooh, oh, go, come, come, rapture, come, yeah, I said come.